Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a very important issue to start the broadcast with today, brought to my attention by a great friend of our ministry, Randy Henderson, who told me about the cover story in Newsweek. I hadn't seen it yet, but I have now read the article. It's titled, What Do We Really Know About Jesus? And of course, Newsweek is about to go out of the sphere of print magazines by the end of the year, and it's taking its final shot at the historical Jesus, and of course, seems to want to do this kind of thing in December, when people celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And in this particular issue, the shots at the historical Jesus and the birth narratives of Jesus are insidious, quite frankly, made by Bart Ehrman, who I have described many times on this broadcast as a fundamentalist from the left. He was once a fundamentalist on the right, now he's a fundamentalist on the left who is forever trying to press the biblical text into a wooden literal labyrinth from which nothing but nonsense can emerge. And of course, as always, he leads off with contradictory genealogies. He's quite sure that the genealogies, rather than being supremely significant, are just contradictions, demonstrations that the gospel writers didn't know what they're talking about. And he goes on to say that the census spoken of by Luke is pure mythology. And then the old standby that Jesus was not born in Bethlehem, and stars cannot lead anyone to a house anywhere, most significantly in this case, in Bethlehem. And then he goes on to say that the Gospels are not intended to be historically factual to begin with. The story of the Christ child can be founded not on what really did happen, but really does happen in the lives of those who believe these kinds of stories. And then he makes a tangential swipe at the virgin birth, which, of course, he denies as a historical reality. But this is just clear evidence, and I want to focus for today on the virgin birth. I'll deal with the other issues in subsequent broadcasts, but this is a clear indication not only of his fundamentalism, but his close-minded perspective. Christians are open-minded. In other words, they allow for both natural and supernatural explanations for that which they encounter in the universe in which they reside. He, however, only allows for natural explanations. Supernatural explanations are just discounted out of hand at the very beginning. But the reality is that miracles are not only possible, miracles are necessary in order to make sense of the universe in which we live. And therefore, I have no problem whatsoever with considering the validity of the virgin birth. We live in an age of scientific enlightenment, and according to modern science, the universe not only had a beginning, but the universe is unfathomably fine-tuned to support life. Not only so, but the origin of life, information in the genetic code, irreducible complexity in biological systems, the phenomenon of the human mind, they all pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. And therefore, reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who periodically intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. And what we celebrate with respect to the virgin birth is just that. In other words, if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem whatsoever accepting the validity of a virgin birth. Furthermore, we're compelled by reason and evidence to acknowledge that the Bible is divine rather than merely in origin. Now, of course, Bart Ehrman thinks just the opposite. He says he eventually came to realize that the Bible not only contains untruths or accidental mistakes, it also contains what almost anyone today would call lies. The use of deception, he says, to promote the truth may well be considered one of the most unsettling ironies of early Christian tradition. So he says the Bible is not divine. I say it is divine, and I say that on the basis of evidence. In other words, not emotional stereotyping, as he is so wont to do, but evidence, manuscript evidence, archaeology, predictive prophecy, the science of statistical probability. They all together provide a persuasive case for the reliability of Scripture. And therefore, we might appeal legitimately to the Word of God as evidence for the virgin birth. Moreover, Christ, who demonstrated that he was God in human flesh through the undeniable fact of the resurrection, pronounced the Scriptures infallible. In a choice between Bart Ehrman and Jesus Christ, there's not much of a choice. If Christ concurs with the virgin birth, no one should have the temerity to contradict that claim. And then finally, while it is currently popular to suggest that the gospel writers borrowed the virgin birth motif from pagan mythology, the facts, of course, say otherwise. The problem today, it's become all too common for people to buy into what has been well described as this unique brand of fundamentalism that, unfortunately, Bart Ehrman's students have to endure day by day in his classroom. And what you get is rhetoric. You get emotional stereotypes, and you don't get reason and evidential substance. And that's not a light statement on my part. If you read through my book, Has God Spoken?, I give example after example after example of where simple problems, which are easily resolved, and certainly his students would by and large know that, he has great difficulty understanding. And I think therein lies the problem. I think he has a predilection in the wrong direction. He's got a bias, and that clouds his reason, I guess. If you think about what happened to Bart Ehrman, it's a very interesting thing. He is now considered an authority and is used over and over again in the secular media to discount the Bible, but the reality is, his basis for doing that is just so flimsy. And again, if you read my book, Has God Spoken?, I'll give you all kinds of reasons for why I'm making that statement. So what I'm saying is not a dogmatic assertion. It's a defensible argument. Again, the information in the book, Has God Spoken?, Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. We'll be talking about some of the other alleged contradictions brought up by Bart Ehrman in subsequent broadcasts as we move towards Christmas, but one thing I can tell you for certain, the virgin birth is not mythology. It is absolute, reliable history. And miracles are not only possible, they're necessary to make sense of the universe in which we live. I'm going to leave it at that. We'll go right back to the phone lines. First up today is Roger in Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, I can.
Wonderful. Thank you for your ministry and for CRI. My question is this. I was hoping you could help me out. When we say that Jesus is currently man and in heaven, my question is are there ramifications for those who believe that he was somehow transformed and is now spirit instead of believing that he is currently man?
Yeah. Well, of course, what's important to recognize is that on the basis of Scripture, we say he is forever in flesh, that he is Theanthropos, the God-man. And we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture for the reason that I just cited in the opening to the show. It is that we can demonstrate through history and evidence that the Bible is utterly reliable, and therefore we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. And again, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and that is the earnest of our resurrection. So the fact that he is forever in flesh has great ramifications for us in terms of our hope of resurrection, the very thing that animated the early Christian church. It caused the early Christian church to be able to undo an entire empire in the end. It is because they knew that Christ rose, and they know just as certainly that they too would rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay. I have a follow-up question with that, which is, if we believe heaven is a place of awareness and not awareness, how do we reconcile the fact that Jesus Christ is glorified man in flesh, physical, but not in a place of awareness?
Well, you're talking about two different things here. When we're talking about human beings at death are absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. And so when we talk about human beings are body-soul unities, and there's an unnatural rending of body and soul at death. So in that sense, souls, which do not have extension in space, have awareness, but do not have extension in space, therefore do not have, as it were, awareness. But that's not what we're saying with respect to Jesus Christ. We're saying that Jesus Christ is already resurrected, the earnest of our resurrection. So at some future point in time, we too will once again have awareness, because the veil between heaven and earth will be removed, as it were, and God's space will invade our place. So when we talk about heaven in the ultimate sense, we're talking about a real physical universe transformed by the work of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, through his passion on the cross. So what happens to our bodies in terms of resurrection goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe. The universe is also transformed, but it remains a physical universe. And again, we have to see that heaven and earth now are conjoined. The answer to the prayer, of course, that the Lord taught us to pray.
Okay, awesome. Thank you so much. And really quick, are you going to get to come to California next year and speak at all? Or
well, you know, I'm certainly open to doing it.
Okay.
And I know I'm going to speak in some places in California, like San Francisco. I just don't know whether I'll be in Southern California.
Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Well, thank you so much, sir, and thank you for the program, and God bless you.
You got it, Roger. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
All right. Hey, man, I listen to you a lot. I really do appreciate everything your ministries are doing. I have a question about God's grace. I've been listening to a lot of pastors, and a lot of them you've talked about, like Creflo Dollar. There's also another pastor out there who writes many, many books, John Bevere. They basically speak strongly on the thought of grace being more than just salvation or unmerited gift from God or forgiveness of sins, but grace also as God's empowerment, and for us to take advantage of that. And, you know, they depict a lot of different scriptures where, you know, Jesus speaks of, you know, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you to do greater works and things like that. And how we need to take advantage of God's graces and empowerment. And I was wondering what your thoughts on were, you know, on that topic.
Well, first of all, I think you have to consider the messengers in this case. Both are false teachers. Creflo Dollar, who lives in the land of heresy a good deal of the time when he's communicating his nonsensical statements. And I've written about this in pretty clear detail in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. So that's not just an assertion. It is an absolutely defensible argument. So he mistakes all kinds of things, including the very nature of God himself. So it's not a small step for him to mistake the grace of God. And of course, the whole bent of people like this is to say that by the grace of God, we are able to appropriate faith, and faith is redefined as a force. Words are the containers of the force, and then they go on to say that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. What this is, in essence, is New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. It goes under the guise of Christian teaching, but it is hardly Christian.
Okay, I guess that answers my question. I mean, I pretty much, you know, went through a lot of these series of books with Relentless and different courses like that, and, you know, the study guides and everything, and I just recently, you know, caught on to your ministries and sort of the direction you were going, and I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that. I do thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, I've written about this, and specifically about the heresies of Creflo Dollar in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. You can order that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letter CRI. I'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Today's growing firestorm of false teachers, fringe religions, and fierce attacks on Christianity is enough to shake the faith of even the most dedicated believers. When you give to support CRI, you help strengthen many who are in need of guidance and help those whose faith is unwavering draw even closer to Christ. Your tax-deductible gift by December 31st helps us end the year strong and prepare to give you even more life-changing resources in 2013. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes, or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank Hanegraaff's Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Now, the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Anna listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Hannah.
Oh, thank you very much, Hank. I listen to you every day, twice a day, 5 o'clock and 11 o'clock, when you're on Sunday. At 11 o'clock. I have two questions, and also then I want to make a comment.
Okay.
My number one is, when did circumcision start?
With Abraham.
And number two is, who circumcised Moses? Was it God? And was Adam circumcised? This came up in Sunday school. Sunday, I've taught a Bible study for 9 years, and it came up. And, of course, they left this to me to bring back the answers next week.
Yeah.
And also, let me say this.
Okay.
I've got all your books up to Has God Spoken? And I'm sure the answer to my questions is in some of those books, but I haven't found it. Anyway, it's so good to talk to you, and now I'll stop and listen.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And of course, the answer to the question of whether or not Adam was circumcised, we don't know, but there's no reason to think that he was. Circumcision as a covenant reality began with Abraham. And of course, Moses was the covenant lawgiver. And what was particularly interesting in the sense of Moses is that while circumcision for Abraham was a sign of the everlasting covenant between God and his people, a sign of commitment to God, symbolizing that the Lord alone was to be trusted and served. It's kind of like a marriage covenant. What happened in Exodus chapter 4, we see Moses, who's going to be the great lawgiver to God's people, in disobedience to the law of circumcision. It seems in this case that he was more willing to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was the will of the Lord, and therefore he had not circumcised his own son. And, of course, then in the story, Zipporah, I believe it was, circumcised the son to save her husband from the wrath of God. But circumcision, ultimately, in short, was a rite of covenant that started with Abraham.
All right. I sent a sizable amount this past week, and also I requested everything you have on Muslims or Mormons. I moved, and I had everything, and I've lost it, and this question has come up even at my house now, and I don't have any of your information, and I know you have a lot of it. But anyway, this is just such a pleasure to talk to you. I've listened to you, I guess, ever since you've been on the air. I'm 87 years old, and it's just such a pleasure.
Well, you have brightened my day.
Well,
you're exact same age as my mom.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, exactly.
Well, I'm still very active in education. I'm a retired teacher. And I'm still very active in all the problems that we're having now. But I mostly am into the Bible. I do 3 Bible studies every morning. And anyway, but you are such a help to me. And I have your books, you know, your answer books. I think I've got 3 of them. And Has God Spoken is my last one, and I haven't got into it yet. But I have all the others that you've written up to now. And anyway, I do help you all I can. And I just hope that we get a good lot before January 1 so that we can keep you on the air.
Thanks, Anna.
All my friends know who Hank Hanegraaff is, I tell you for sure, because that's all I do is just help out in education as best I can and as wherever I can and study the Bible. And I'm just as happy as I can be.
I just wonder if I can borrow a little of your energy.
Oh, yeah. Well, anyway, well, I do. I guess I do have a lot of energy, but I feed the needy, too. I buy potatoes by the 50 and 60 pounds, take them to the church and let people come and get them, and I cook for needy people. I make stew, and I make cakes and pies and baked bread and all this kind of stuff, but I am busy. But I listen to Hank Handograph every day at 5 o'clock and on Sunday night at 11. And I've done this ever since about ever since you've been on radio, I think. So it's years.
Well, Anna, I hope God keeps you on this planet for a long, long time, because you are definitely being used, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. It has been just a joy to talk to you today. You've brightened my day.
Well, I certainly do support you in every way I can, and I do pray the same thing every day, and I just thank Him and praise Him for the strength and the average intelligence that He continues to let me keep to share with others, and that's what I do. I just share the truth to people, the love that the Lord has for everybody.
Amen. So, wow, I tell you, this has been a great call. Thank you so much for calling in. And for blessing our ministry and blessing everyone that has had an opportunity to listen to your enthusiasm and passion.
Oh, well, thank you so very much, and thank you for taking my call.
You got it, Anna.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye. I'll tell you what, that kind of a call will keep me going for years. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Stuart, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bart Radio. Hi, Stuart.
Hey, Hank, this is Stuart, man, it's such a thrill to ask you a question. In one of the gospel accounts, I think it's the Gospel of Matthew, which took place at Jesus' at the resurrection, and there was an earthquake and everything. And the scripture says that there were other people that had previously been dead that were also up and walking around. And I think in like one commentary I had read, it talked about that the writer might be using some type of literary device trying to emphasize a point. I wanted to ask you what you thought your opinion was on what the writer's intent was in bringing this point about.
Yeah, this is a very, very difficult passage in the Word of God. And it is only given in Matthew in this full permutation. And it's oftentimes considered apocalyptic language, not meant to be taken literally, but the kind of language that is used with respect to the death of kings. And the precedent for that is pretty potent in ancient literature. And so that is one of the ways in which people look at that. Not only that, but if you look at this passage, and by the way, the passage is Matthew chapter 27, this happens right after Jesus cries out in a loud voice and gives up His Spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. Now, some of that language itself is considered to be apocalyptic language, partly due to the fact that if, in fact, the temple curtain had been torn from top to bottom, one would think that that would have been perhaps one of the most apocalyptic events that had taken place in ancient history, and certainly would have been noted more frequently, not only in biblical literature, but beyond, extra-biblical literature as well.
Josephus, he makes no mention of it or any of those.
That's correct.
In his historical writings, too.
Yeah, and then it goes on, talking about the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. That language, again, the kind of apocalyptic language that is pointing ultimately to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is yet future, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ being considered the earnest of all resurrections. So, again, that's why many commentators believe the language points forward to the resurrection, which is itself an inauguration of the eschaton. The eschaton is our hope, the consummation of all things, including our resurrection, our judgment, and absolute righteousness. Now, there are other people that will give plausible arguments for saying, no, you can take that as being part of the historical narrative. So there is a debate, and granted, this is a very difficult passage to grapple with. I haven't spent personally enough time with this passage. It's something that I have thought about doing, and I just haven't got around to it, but this is a good reminder that I should.
Okay, one real quick question. When a writer uses apocalyptic-type descriptions, does he also, wouldn't he more than likely do it in more than one place as opposed to just being apocalyptic in such a short and just all of a sudden, boom, I'm going to be apocalyptic as opposed to showing hints of it in his other writing?
Yeah, and apocalyptic itself is a word that demands explanation because, you know, if you look at the apocalypse, John's apocalypse is an apocalypse not just in terms of foretelling, but is an apocalyptic in terms of a linguistic matrix that has its genesis in Old Testament literature. So, I think when you look at John's apocalypse, it's very clear that you have to take into consideration that that's a genre. That isn't the same case when you come to Matthew's gospel. This is a historical narrative. So you're right. It is, because of that, a very disputed passage in the sense that there are opinions on both sides of the ledger. And again, I haven't spent enough time with this to be dogmatic in any sense, although I recognize afresh the need to spend time with this particular passage.
Well, I look forward to when you write a book about it.
Well, I will definitely put this on my to-do list and make it up near the top of the list because I thought about this a few months ago and then it slipped back out of my mind with the exigencies of the moment, but I got to get some real attention to that passage.
Yeah. Hey, can I tell my friend Steve Gallup that I finally made it on the radio and I love him, and your show challenges us to talk to each other about theological issues all the time.
Well, you just did.
Yeah, I know.
Bless you. Thanks. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Robert in Mississippi, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Robert.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Hank, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
All right. Well, I just want to say it is a pleasure. I share the sentiment of the woman that was on there earlier. I've been listening to you a long time, and we need more good women like her out there feeding and helping people and doing God's work. And people like you, you know, I can't even, words don't come to me to where I can tell you how much I appreciate what you do.
Well, thank you, Robert. That means the world to me. Thank you so much.
And I listen a lot here lately. Me and my son just moved in this apartment where he could start back to school. He's wanting to be a teacher. So he was in a bad accident, and I didn't think he was going to make it and all that. And he had brain damage, and thanks to a lot of prayer and hard work, he's back in college, and he still wants to get his teaching degree.
Wow.
So we've had it pretty tough here lately, but, you know, thanks to people like you. And I was talking to the man on the phone before, asked me about my question. This Dr. Michael Youssef.
Yes.
Leading the way. I love listening to him.
Well, that's good because he's a very capable biblical teacher. And I have benefited over the years from listening to him as well. So I appreciate his ministry very much. In fact, a number of years ago, I spoke in his church in, I believe it was Atlanta, Georgia, where he's based. And so very much appreciate his ministry. In essentials, he is spot on. And again, very much appreciative of the ministry that he is involved in. Got to leave it at that, Robert, only because I'm up against a heartbreak. Good talking to you. Thanks for your encouragement. We'll be right back.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his Creation Answer book, Hank Hanegraaff provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. Now, the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder. All that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique, Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing, Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate, John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes, or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book. Now the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If CRI has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of these blessings into your life and many more in the new year. Give a special tax-deductible gift by December 31st. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff, with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David listening in Kansas City, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, David. Hello, David. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we will talk next to Jeff in Hartford, Connecticut. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. I had a question. The fall of Satan. A lot of confusion as to when in the biblical timeline this occurred, because I don't quite understand. I mean, he's being thrown from heaven by Michael, and then in Job, he's being talking to God in heaven, and then in Luke, Jesus is saying that Satan has asked permission to sift Peter. When exactly was he thrown out, and was this before creation? at the crucifixion. How should I read this?
Well, the way you should read this is that Satan is already Satan, which is to say that he is a fallen angel at the time that Adam and Eve are tempted. So his sin of pride is described in the Bible, takes place prior to the time that Adam and Eve are tempted. The Bible doesn't give us further information than that, but we know that Satan is already a fallen angel at that point. So from theological deduction and from other passages in the Scripture, we can be certain that the fall took place prior to the time that Adam and Eve were deceived.
But then Job was created after Adam and Eve, and Satan is up in heaven having a debate with God.
Well, first of all, you have to recognize that the language of Job is a heavenly condescension. So it is God speaking in language that we can relate to. Secondly, everything is immediately present to God at all times. That's part of what we believe when we talk about the omniscience of God. So the notion that God could have a conversation with Satan, as it were, and again, that language is a heavenly condescension, is no problem whatsoever, either at the time of Adam and Eve, or at the time that you delineated with respect to Peter, or at the time of Job, or for that matter, in the present time.
So the conversation doesn't imply an actual place or setting, because everything is in God's presence.
Yeah, so everything is immediately present to God. That's correct.
So where does Satan live currently? Sheol?
No. Satan, first of all, we recognize as being a spiritual being. Spiritual beings are said to be where spiritual beings act. So I think that's something that we have to recognize. For example, if our soul, which is non-physical, non-corporeal, leaves our body, then to ask where that soul is a nonsensical question, because souls do not have physicality and therefore they don't have extension in space. But we say that Satan is where Satan acts. That's the best we can say in terms of delineating the awareness of a spiritual being.
So Abraham's bosom and Sheol are not physical places, but spiritual.
Well, Abraham's bosom is a metaphor. It is a Jewish metaphor which speaks to relationship with God. So when Lazarus dies and is in Abraham's bosom or by Abraham's side, that is a way of speaking about Lazarus in non-physical form, because his body died, is in the presence of God. So rather than it being a locational term, it is a relational term. And that's what we say about heaven in the present. It isn't a physical location as much as it is a relationship with God. And relationship with God can be spoken of as being Abraham's bosom, paradise, heaven, and the like. So heaven is not only a place, as it will be when Jesus comes to restore all things, but it's also a person. It is being in the presence of God.
In Randy Alcorn's work, though, he talks about the intermediate heaven as being also physical. Is that your impression?
No, it is not. And the arguments that he uses to make that point are arguments that I don't think hold water. And I've actually delineated that, not with respect to Randy Alcorn specifically, but just in general, in a new book called Afterlife, which will be out in just a few months.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. And we'll be talking more about that very thing, because I think there's a great deal of misconception in the Christian world with respect to the intermediate heaven. And as a result of the language used in the biblical text, often misunderstood by today's biblical exegetes, people have given a very skewed view of what it means to be in heaven or to be in Abraham's bosom or paradise. And this has been exacerbated greatly by such things as near-death experiences. So this is something that is really worthy of discussion in that there's a lot of misconception in the Christian world when it comes to these matters, and these are obviously very, very significant matters. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to David in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, David.
Yes, hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I've got a question. I'm in my recent personal devotion, studying the Old Testament, it's generally believed and agreed that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, correct?
Yeah, that's something conceded by Jesus Christ himself. Now, that would not mean that he wrote about his own death, of course, but although it wouldn't preclude that possibility in that he could have been given supernatural insight as to what would happen when he died, but it's more likely that that was appended by someone like Joshua.
Okay, well, that was my question. What's your thoughts on that? Because, you know, he has died before the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 34. Did someone else write that final chapter?
I would say that's the most logical conclusion. I think, again, there are some people in the Christian community that suppose that God gave Moses supernatural insight as to what would happen after he died, but I think it's more likely that that was appended, according to common tradition, by someone like Joshua.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay. Well, that's what I wanted to find out. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Christine next in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. Listening on 1140. Hi, Christine.
It's cold up here. It's minus 13 Celsius, so winter wonderland anyway.
I've been there.
Yesterday you were talking to a fellow about anxiety and stuff, and I think I was listening to you, and I think you may have missed something there. I suffer with depression, chronic depression, and so has three generations of my family. And sometimes anxiety is not so much a spiritual attack, it's very physical. And a doctor maybe needed to be seen if anxiety is prolonged, and it's not necessarily, you know, scripture is very helpful, but it's not maybe the answer that everybody needs. Medication is part of God's healing, too.
So yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. I think that if it is not only psychological but physical in terms of its root cause, then to have the appropriate medication makes perfect sense to me.
Yes, and you know that when I was at the point where I just couldn't admit that I did have this illness, and it's so genetic in my family, I was just having panic attack after panic attack. You know, you think it's spiritual warfare and stuff like that. And basically, this last time when I've had a real bad spell about 3 months ago and I was coming off some medication, you know, I was very suicidal almost for 10 days. Mm. One night I had to call my brother, and it was just because I was coming off medication and the levels of whatever it is in my brain, I don't know the terminology right now, but they needed to be built up again. So I just want people to balance it, you know. I not once, when I was feeling very suicidal, I not once attributed it to Satan and his attack. I knew it was a medical condition, and I needed to just get back on some medication and stuff. So just wanted people to realize that it just sometimes needs a physician to kind of help you out through that, too.
Well, I appreciate your comment and your consideration in calling that into the broadcast today.
Thank you.
God bless.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, Christine. And again, I've been to Red Deer, Alberta. What a great place. I remember it with a lot of fondness. God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone line and talk to Andrew in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on KLCV. Hi, Andrew.
Hi. I got a quick question about Christmas, okay? The Bible places Jesus' birth, according to the Bible, is closer to the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's no clear connection between December 25th and the Messiah, but there is a specific day. It is the conclusion of the Feast of Saturnalia, which was a Roman pagan ritual that was performed, and God was very clear about not worshiping him the way as the Gentiles. So why do we lie and say it's our Savior's birth?
Well, we don't lie and say it is our Savior's birth. In fact, it is very interesting that you're absolutely right. The Romans at the time not only celebrated the festival to which you allude at the close of December, but they also thought that December 25th marked the date of the winter solstice. And that's when they observed the pagan feast of Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun, which was, of course, just in the act of turning about to aim northward once again. And that's a historical fact, but what is frequently overlooked, and it seems as though you're overlooking this as well, is the reason that the early Christian church chose December 25th as their day of celebration. The purpose was not to Christianize a time of pagan revelry, but to establish a rival celebration. And therefore, Christmas was designated as a spiritually edifying holiday or holy day on which to proclaim the supremacy of the Son of God over superstitions concerning such gods as Saturn, the god of agriculture, and Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun god. So it wasn't to somehow or other try to Christianize something that was pagan, but to create a rival celebration.
But the Bible says that his birth took place closer to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is...
We don't know when Jesus Christ's birth was. I mean, you can't even tell me the year that Jesus Christ was born. We don't know. So the picking of a date was to make a point. It was to undermine paganism, not in some way to substantiate paganism. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I appreciate your call, but I've written about this in a book called The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, which, by the way, is available to the ministry participants listening right now. You can order your copy for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can do that at www.equip.org or on the World Wide Web or via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book.
Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.